All right, appreciate the ladies singing tonight, and I appreciate the good choir numbers we had earlier. Both the choirs did a wonderful job, and then that good message, Brother Mills, thank you. I think next time we come and do revival out, we'll just sing and you preach. I think that'd be good. I think it'd be worthwhile. Amen. That was wonderful. And I want to thank the church for inviting us to come. Appreciate the goodness of the Lord. We're going to be in the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. Whenever the girls sing that song, I'm reminded when I was pastoring one of the little girls in church. Was it Stephanie or Tracy? Little Tracy Gagnon. She said, I don't know how old she was. She said, sing that camel song. And we were trying to figure out what the camel song was. And she said, you know, as we travel through the desert. So she knew if you was in the desert, you had to be on a camel. So whenever they sing that, I call it the camel song. But it's appropriate because Brother Fred Vaught used to preach on the camel of grace that carried Rebecca to Isaac. And so I guess it works out. I don't know. Better not to delve into the mind of a little child. You'd probably be better off. We're going to be in Matthew, the 27th chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse 45. If you'd like to stand while we read the scripture, you can do that. If you're not able to, that's fine. It'll give you a moment to stretch your legs. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45 says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being so good to us and blessing us. Thank you we can be in the house of God tonight. Thank you for what our hearts have felt. Lord, how you've spoken to us in the preaching of the Word of God and the singing of the songs of Zion. And Lord, we are thankful tonight for your patience, for your long-suffering, for your merciful kindness, and for all the grace that you have shown toward us. And I pray now in the next few moments that you will help me and help these people. And Lord, as the preacher preached, help us in these next few moments that our hearts might burn toward Thee and our affections be set on things above at the right hand of the throne of God. Help us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. We started Sunday morning in Sunday school on the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. We spent a few moments in the first saying where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we're going to call it the word of advocacy. Christ, my advocate, interceding. And by the way, he's still interceding for me. And then the second word we called the word of abundance. When he said to the thief, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the thief got more than he asked for. We serve an abundant God who gives us more than we can ask or think. And then last night we spent a moment on the third word, actually two things, where Jesus said to John, or to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son," and then to John, "Behold thy mother." And we called it the word of administration, because Christ on the cross was dealing with the needs of others. He was giving them direction in their time of loss. And isn't it good of God to speak to us when we're hurting and when we're in a time of loss and tell us what to do? It's interesting to me that the first three times that Jesus spoke from the cross of Calvary, he dealt not with his own need, but with the need of someone else. He taught us something about the Christian life, about putting others first and putting ourselves last. We used to say this when I was growing up in the Methodist church years ago. We used to say this, "How do you spell joy?" And we'd say it like this, "Jesus first, others second, and yourself last." And it may be the reason we have lost our joy is we forgot how it's spelled. We got it turned around. We put ourselves and the needs of ourselves before others. Now we come to this fourth cry. And I have, every time I look at it, I see something a little different. I have called it the word of abandonment. I sometimes think of it as the word of anguish or the word of agony. But tonight I want to approach it from this direction. I'm going to call it the word of abiding. Now that may seem strange considering the circumstances, but I believe if you listen, by the time we get to the end, you may understand my thought process on it. There are three things I want to say about this word. This is the only saying of Christ that Matthew will record. John doesn't say anything about it, nor does Luke, but Matthew and Mark both mention it, and both of them mention it and give us the exact language of Christ as he speaks it. This is the only one Matthew will tell us about. He will say, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now there are three things I want to say about this word. First of all, tonight I would say to you, this is a cry that mystifies. It is a mystery. It is something hard for the human mind to grasp a hold of. I thought about, it is a cry that is confusing. It comes after a confusing scene. We read in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." And if you look up those hours, we're talking about in the middle of the day, the second, and it is dark all over the earth. That would be a confusing thing in the middle of the daylight. These hours of darkness. I don't know why it got dark. I'd like to think perhaps that God was saying to us, "There's something so precious going on here. Something so holy going on here between me and my son. It's not fit for human eyes." That's just my thinking. It is a cry that comes after a confusing scene. It was a cry that confused the soldiers. The Bible said in verse 47, "Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.'" They were confused what Jesus was saying. He wasn't calling for Elias. He was calling for God the Father. And then it is a cry that causes confusion among the saints. I can't tell you the number of times, and I've preached from this passage a good number of times, I can't tell you the number of times I've had someone correct me afterward. And they would say to me, "I don't think that's what that means." Or, "I don't think that's what they said." And I'm not surprised about that, because the truth of the matter is I don't understand it myself. Sometimes I get done preaching and I correct myself. Charles Spurgeon said about this passage, he said, "When I come to this passage and this verse," he said, "I cannot preach on it, for frankly, I do not understand it." Martin Luther, when he was penning his commentary on the book of Matthew, when he came to this verse, he threw his pen down on his desk and he cried, "God forsaking God? How can such a thing be? You and I know of the Trinity. Some said, well, Trinity's not in the Bible. The word may not be, but the doctrine is. Amen. Certainly we read about the Godhead. What is the Godhead? That's the Trinity. The Bible said, in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And we find the Trinity all through the Bible. When we pray to God in the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. We find that Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That's why the Bible said, when God would make the world, He said, let us make man in our image. Who is that us and who is that our? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You say, well, preacher, Jesus is not the same of God as God, then you've got a problem. Because Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. But John 1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then I think it's verse 14 said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Say, explain it. I can't. My old friend Billy Kelly used to say, if I could explain everything or understand everything I read in the Bible, I'd think some fool like me wrote it. I don't understand it all, but I believe it all. I can't explain it all, but I can build a life on all of it and stake my eternal destiny upon it. It is a confusing cry. I don't understand how God can be God and be man. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Paul said, without great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I'm a little hung up here, but I'm kind of enjoying it. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. So what's the point? Because that's the name of God. When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush and said, I'm going to send you down to Egypt, Moses said, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of thy fathers hath appeared unto me, and they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said, tell them I am that I am. Tell them I am hath sent me unto you. And Jesus claimed that name in John chapter 8. He is the God, the great I am. But he became man, that he might die on the cross for you and I. The Bible said in Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. Here comes God manifest in the flesh in Christ Jesus. So we have here on this cross a confusing cry, a mystery, that God the Father and God the Son, who have had perfect fellowship since before time began, will somehow be separated. I don't understand it, but I thank God for it. Amen. It is a cry that mystifies. It is secondly a cry that clarifies. This cry makes it clear who Jesus was and why he came. Somebody said, well, why was Jesus here? He came to die on the cross for our sin. Right. You say, well, is Christ really the Lord? Is he really the Messiah? Yes, he's really the Messiah. As a matter of fact, when you go to the book of Acts, that's what they'll do. That's how they'll preach. Opening, that's what the Bible said about Paul. He'd go into the synagogue and he'd open the Bible, and the Bible said he would debate with them and dispute with them, opening and alleging that Christ must come and that this Jesus whom we preach is Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And this cry helps remind us of that. Because if you have read your Bible, as most of us do, perhaps read it through in a year or some schedule, you come to this phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you're reminded this is not the first time you've read it. Amen. You read it when you're in the Old Testament. I don't know what to do with this crowd running around today, the Church of Christ, and this crowd said you don't need the Old Testament. I don't know what to do with them. I love the Old Testament. I get lost in there sometimes. I get wandering around in there sometimes. I get talking about Abraham, and I've read so much about him and studied so much about him, I feel like he's an old friend. When I feel like I'm talking about somebody I've known for years. You ever feel like that? I love the Old Testament. And what we have in the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. What we have in the Old Testament is preparation for the coming of Christ. Somebody said, well, Jesus in the Old Testament, I don't have time to preach on that. But here's what he said. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And when that couple there, those two souls on the road of Emmaus, after the resurrection of Christ, remembering Jesus met with them and walked along with them, and he withheld himself from them. They didn't know who he was, and they were sad. And Jesus said, the Bible said, he took them. He said, oh ye fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And he said, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he began to expound from them the things concerning himself.
Amen.
Jesus is all through my Dr. Seitler, you say this. You know Dr. Seitler with that. How many of you have heard Dr. Harold Seitler preach? Had that old gravelly voice like that. I was there one time in a service. He said, when you read your Bible, look for Jesus. You'll find him on every page. Amen. And Brother Kelly said, if you look on one page and you can't find him, he'll be on the next page twice. This Bible's all about the lovely Lord Jesus. If you read your Bible and miss Jesus, you've missed what the Bible is about. So we find in Psalm 22, go back there with me a moment. This is a cry, I said, that clarifies. What we're going to read in Psalm 22 happened 1,000 years before Christ died on the cross. It was written 1,000 years before Christ died. And here's what the Bible said, Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's exactly what Jesus said on the cross. He quoted those exact words. The Bible goes on, David speaking prophetically. I've already mentioned to you this week how David said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. He is speaking by inspiration. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. Now I want you to think about this, dear friend. What we're reading in Psalm 22 is exactly what we read in Matthew 27 and in the Gospels. The things that happened to Christ were written in Psalm 22. David wrote it beforehand. You see, God sees tomorrow as clearly or more clearly than you and I see yesterday. You say David had never seen crucifixion. No, because crucifixion had not yet been invented. Nobody had ever been crucified. Yet David tells exactly what happens to a man physically when he dies on a cross. How come? David hadn't seen it, but God had seen it. The God who sees all and knows all. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He tells us exactly what's going to take place. Now let me stop right here and say this. I'm sick of people saying, well, your Bible's outdated. Your Bible's outmoded. Your Bible's not relevant for today. Now, wait a minute. If David could talk about in the Bible something that wasn't going to happen for 1,000 years and describe it to a T, don't you think God knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and down the road and next year? Somebody said, well, maybe your Bible is as relevant as the morning paper. No, the morning paper can tell you what happened yesterday, but it can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. But your Bible will tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. You ought to get sick of philosophy. Listen to me. I'm sick of science, falsely so called. I'm sick of trends, and I'm sick of Twitters, and I'm sick of Facebook, and I'm sick of all this stuff people come out with today and say, well, I figured this out and figured that out. Won't you get your Bible, friend? God had things figured out before you ever came on the scene. Just believe what God said. Amen. See, I can be sick of Facebook when you've never been on it. I don't know, but I'm still sick of it. Verse 6, the Bible said in Psalm 22, he's despised of the people. We read that in Matthew 27. In verse 7, the Bible said they shake the head. In Matthew 27, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. In Psalm 22:8 says he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted him. In Matthew 27:43, they say, these are not believers, these are unbelievers. They say he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. In verses 14 in our passage here, I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. That's what happens to a man when he dies a death on the cross. He slowly suffocates and he dehydrates on the cross. When they drop it in the hole, the bones are out of joint. His heart begins to get solid in his body like wax. In verse 15, strength dried and tongue cleaving as he dies, and he's dehydrated because of the blood and the loss and the beatings and no water. Then his tongue will begin to swell and cleave to his jaw. They pierced his hands and his feet. They look and stare. Matthew 27 said, and sitting down, they watched him there. The Bible said in Psalm 22, they part his garments and cast lots. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, the Gospels record that they cast lots upon Jesus' garment and they divide it. You say, what are you saying? I'm simply saying that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is that one that would bruise the head of the serpent that was promised to us in Genesis chapter 3. There is no other Savior. Buddha's not the Savior, and Muhammad is not the Savior, and Hare Krishna is not the Savior, and Sung Young Moon is not the Savior. There is only one Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. So what's going on the cross? God the Father abandons His Son so that you and I will never have to be abandoned. I think the most agonizing thing that happened to Christ on the cross, in spite of all of the physical suffering that you and I will never be able to comprehend, was this time at this moment when His Father, when He said it. Now He said it. I'm not putting words in His mouth. He said it. Why hast Thou forsaken Me? And He was forsaken so that you and I will never have to be forsaken. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I think I may have told you this week, I don't remember. But a preacher was preaching to some fishermen, and he preached to them the gospel and talked to them about the gospel. And when he got done, he wanted to make sure they understood what was happening and what he had preached to them. And he stepped back a moment, and he looked at him, he said, now can anybody in your own words tell me what I've just told you about Christ? And one old fisherman raised his hand. He said, I could tell you what Jesus did. He said, what did He do? He said, preacher, He swapped with me. He swapped with me. I don't know if that's theologically, I don't know if it's grammatically correct, but it is correct. He swapped with me. He took my place on the cross of Calvary. I will never be forsaken nor abandoned of God. My sin does not have to come between me and God, because Jesus bore it in his own body on the cross. In the Old Testament, the scapegoat, the priest, the high priest would take that goat and he would lay his hands on the head of that goat and he would confess the sins of Israel. And then the Bible said they would take that goat. It was led by a fit man out into the wilderness. And the Bible said led out in the wilderness to a place which was uninhabited and left there. That's a picture of what happened to Christ. He bore my sin on the cross of Calvary and was, as it were, led out to a place uninhabited, where he said to the Father, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" But you and I will never know what it's like to be forsaken, because he was forsaken in our place. He took your place, friend. He took your place and my place. No one forced him to. He didn't have to. But he did. He took our place. It is a cry that clarifies what happened at Calvary. But I said to you that I wanted to call this an abiding word. And it doesn't seem like we've talked much about abiding. But here's the last thing I want to say to you. It's a cry that mystifies and a cry that clarifies, but it is a cry that exemplifies. It is an example for us. An example of what, preacher? It is an example of the victory of faith. The victory of faith. Now, I want you to think about this. Here is Jesus, who has had perfect fellowship with his Father. Have you ever been in your prayer closet and had an unusual manifestation of God in your prayer life? I mean, I've heard it put this way, and I have felt it myself, as though as I prayed, God was right there in my presence, where I almost, I felt like I could touch him.
Yes, amen.
You ever been in a service and felt like that?
Yeah.
I remember I was in Yulee, Florida one year, and an evangelist named Kevin McElroy got up and preached. And he preached on Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he preached on that. And I'm telling you, it got holy in there, in that auditorium. It got real in there. It got rich. And before the service was over, it was like God was seated just above my head, and I was, when the service ended, I was crawled down underneath the pew, because God was so holy and I was so unholy. And I felt like I wasn't fit to look up, because I felt like he's sitting right there in all of his holiness. And he preached on those seraphims. The Bible said each one had six wings. With twain they covered their face, and with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly. And that's just a manifestation of the presence of God. Now, I want you to think about this. That's the way Jesus has lived every moment of his existence. What we would call the mountaintop and the high point of our fellowship, that's the way he has lived throughout all eternity. There's never been a time that he has not sensed the close presence of God. But that's gone now. Sometimes things happen in our lives and just God seems to be so real to us. And that's the way Jesus lived constantly, since before time began. But that's gone. So what will he do now? Will he do what some would do when they can't find God and turn their back on him? Will they say, "Well, I must have made a mistake, and there is no God, and it was all just feelings, and it was all a show and a sham"? No, here's what he'll do. He'll quote the scripture.
Amen.
He has no presence, no fellowship, no outward manifestation of the presence of God, he has only one thing to support him and sustain him. You know what it is? It's his Bible.
Amen.
Woo! You say, preacher, I can't seem to find God. I don't sense his presence like I once did.
Amen.
He doesn't seem to be near. What can I do? Do what Jesus did.
Amen.
Live on your Bible.
Amen.
Live in your Bible.
Yes.
Live in his Word.
Yes.
If you can't find his glory, if you can't sense his presence, if you can't feel his fellowship, then get in your Bible and let your Bible hold you up and sustain you. That's what faith is. See, all the outward trappings of religion are gone. There's only one thing left. The Word of God. You know what we're finding out? You can make it on the Bible. You can make it on the Word. You can make it through with the Word of God. You see, this is an example of what real faith is. When I can't see it with my eyes, when I can't sense it in my heart, I can still study, I can still live, I can still go on, I can still walk with the promises of God propping me up.
Yes, sir.
The governor, the former governor, I don't know what's ever happened to him. Jesse Ventura, the former governor of Minnesota, said, I'll tell you about Christians. Christians are just weak people who need a crutch. I said, guilty.
Yes.
Guilty.
Yes.
I'm weak and I'm frail, but I got a pretty good crutch. Amen. I got a pretty good foundation. What is it? It's the blessed Word of God forever settled in the heavens. Thank God for the Bible. The written Word of God. Years ago, a man gave me this will tell you how many years ago it was. A man gave me a cassette. That's a little rectangular thing. It was a sermon preached by Dr. J.B. Buffington. And he was preaching at Piedmont Bible College in their chapel hour. He was preaching from Isaiah, where it said, who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant and walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And he preached a sermon to those Bible college students called, What Did Go Out? It was a wonderful sermon. But what he said at the beginning, at the very opening statement, was what struck me most. He said, young people, I watched you come in tonight carrying your Bible. But I'm telling you, there will come a time in your life when your Bible will have to carry you.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen.
Say, preacher, what do you do when you can't find him? I look for him in the Bible.
Amen.
What do you do when you can't sense him? I fellowship with the Word of God.
Amen.
What do you do when you don't know what to do, preacher? I get in my Bible and find out what to do.
Amen.
Thank God for our Bible.
Yes.
Thank God for the Word of God. You see, faith, the Bible said, the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
And right here, the faith of Christ, one writer put it this way, it has no feeling to support it. It stands naked in his soul and tortured as he stood naked and scourged before Pilate, pure and simple and surrounded by fire. In his faith, he declares for God. What did he say? He didn't just say, God. He said, my God!
Amen.
It didn't appear that God was his God right now. Those around him said he trusted in the Lord. Let him trust in him now if he will have him. It did not appear that God was his God, but Jesus still knew God was his God. How do you know? Because of the Word of God. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what faith will do? Faith because of the Word of God. And the Bible said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This faith compels us to act in ways that contradict what we see. Because the Bible said we walk by faith and not by sight. This kind of faith that Jesus exhibited compels us to act in ways that contradict what we feel. Paul said we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. This faith compels us to act in ways that contradict even what we think. Naaman came to the prophet and he had, remember in the Old Testament, he had leprosy and he wanted to be healed. And the prophet sent out a messenger and said, go dip yourself in the River Jordan. And Naaman got angry. He said, I thought he'd come out and wave his hand over the place and it'd be healed. And then he said, are not far, far? And he named another river in Syria. He said, are not they better? And he went away wroth. And one of his servants said, you know, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. Go ahead, do it. He went down and by faith, according to the word that was given him, he got down in that water and he dipped. And when he came up, his flesh was like the flesh of a little child. You say, preacher, I can't see how this is going to work out. I can't. I don't feel like it's like it can work out. And I can't even, I'm trying to consider it. And my logic tells me it can't work out. All those things have their place, but none of them displace the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm trying to encourage you to live by your Bible like Jesus lived by His Bible. Now let me say one last thing to you about this passage. If you ever get in this situation and you feel like you can't find God and you can't hear from God and you feel like crying out like Jesus did, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to remember this. This is the fourth word. It's not the last word. The last word is, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So when you get in that fourth word place, remember that ain't all there is. It's not the end. There are other words coming and other places coming. You say, preacher, what do I do? Just live your life on the Word of God till you get to that last word.
Yes.
Can I say one more thing? Paul said, finally, brethren, he went on a whole nother chapter. I've never been very good at math, but there are seven sayings. This is the fourth. So if it's the fourth saying, that means there's three over here and three over here and one in the middle. This is the middle saying. And it is when Jesus is saying to God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we found the answer in Psalm 22. You remember it? I think it's the third verse. But thou art holy. It's when he's paying for my sin. It's that middle cry. You know who Jesus is? He is the middle man. For there's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Job said, if there was just a daysman, he said, God is holy over here and I'm not fit over here. And if there was just a daysman, you know what a daysman is? He's a middleman. Job said, if there's just somebody who could put their hand on God and put their hand on me and bring the two of us together. He said, if there's just somebody like that, I'd like to say to Job, hallelujah, there's somebody like that. There is a daysman, Jesus Christ. He's the middleman. He is the mediator. He is God and he is man. And he has bridged the gap between a holy God and hell-deserving sinners, and he's the only one that can and the only one that has. I want you to bow your heads a moment, if you will. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And maybe tonight you feel like you're in that fourth word. You're having a hard time finding him. Why don't you just come tonight and say, Lord, I'm just going to believe the Bible. I can't explain it. I can't figure it out. I can't work it out. So I'm just going to take you at your word and keep on walking with you till you turn the light on. I know, Father, this won't be the last word. Thank God for Jesus. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, you've never been saved. You say, preacher, I don't know. The Lord is my Savior. Would you pray for me? I need to be saved. I've never had my sins forgiven. I've never come and confessed to Him that I'm a sinner and asked Him to forgive me. And I need to do that. Will you pray for me? Is anybody like that? You'd lift your hand and I'll pray for you. All right, now, Father, help us tonight. Help us, Lord, forgive us for neglecting the Bible. As our preacher already preached, putting more time in other things than in the Word of God. And Lord, maybe that's why we're so feeble, so easily led astray, so quick to stumble. Because though we call ourselves Bible believers, we have very little idea what our Bible says. Someone perhaps here tonight